You have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be fine in Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. I've preached on these scriptures before, but kind of going in a different way this morning. I entitled this, "Wow, what a great question." Wow, what a great question. Acts 16, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 34. First of all, let me just tell you this little story I heard. I read about a little 7-year-old girl who came to her father one day, and she said, "Dad, where'd I come from?" And the dad didn't know what to say, and he thought that she might have been too young to explain such as that, so he took his daughter into the living room and got out the computer and proceeded to lengthily explain the facts of life to her, and finally looked over at her daughter and his daughter and said, "Hun, did that answer your question?" And she said, "Not really. My friend Mary said she came from Atlanta, and I was just wondering where I came from." Yeah. It took a while for some of you to get that. How many of you know children can come up with the most questions? I mean, I believe their first words out of their mouth is, "Why? Why, Daddy? Why, Grandpa? Why, Grandma? Why, why?" In Acts chapter number 16, verse 31, we see a question that was asked by a Philippian jailer. And he said this, "Sir," I'm going to read the scripture, but he said this, "What must I do to be saved?" And I want to say, in my opinion, that's the greatest question that has ever been asked. In my opinion, every person who has ever been born needs to ask that question. What must I do to be saved? It's the greatest question for you. It's the greatest question for me. Many of you have done that. Many of you have asked, "Lord, what can I do to be saved?" And you've been saved. But you know what? There might be someone in here today, and they've never asked that question. They don't know if they're saved or not. They don't know if something was to happen and they left this world today. They don't know whether or not they would go to heaven. I want to say, don't leave this place today not knowing. Because the Bible says these things are written that you may know. What must a person do to be saved? Well, let's look at that question today as we look at the story of the Philippian jailer, and we'll learn from the scripture. Acts chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19. Acts chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither do they observe being Romans.' And the multitude rose up against them and the magistrates and rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into a prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely." Verse 24 says, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly," the Bible says, "there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Don't hurt yourself. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light, and it sprang in and came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And I love verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them that same hour in the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. May the Lord bless the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. I want you to notice several things today, and I'll give an invitation. Number one, I want you to notice the miracle that they saw. The miracle that they saw. It's found there in verse 27. It describes the keeper of the prison. He was the watcher over these prisoners. He was the one that was supposed to guard them. He was probably, like most prison guards, he was a hardcore guard. He was probably strong, brave, but in our story that we just read in the scripture, we see this hardcore, brave, strong man trembling for his life. We see him on his knees. And he's asking one of the most important questions that has ever been asked. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" I couldn't help but think about it. What was this strong, brave guard, this jailkeeper? What got him to asking this question? I thought hard about it, and I wrote this down. Maybe it was because he saw something different in Paul and Silas. Now, no doubt, he had watched and stood guard over many prisoners. I mean, he'd probably seen the roughest, toughest. I mean, he'd probably seen the roughest of the rough. He'd probably seen the hardest of the hard, the meanest of the mean, and the vilest of the vile. He'd heard cuss words that would make the hell angels blush. And he'd probably seen fights. He'd probably seen killings. He was the keeper of the prisoner. But on this occasion, he found himself standing guard over a couple of prisoners that were unlike any he'd ever seen before. He found himself guarding a couple that was, listen, singing praises unto God. Singing praises unto the Lord. Somebody said, "Well, they must have been Baptists." I said, "There's no way these guys were Baptists. If they were Baptists, they wouldn't have been singing praises. They'd been forming a committee and taking up a collection and asking for a potluck dinner and fussing about the temperature in the jail cell." Now, I won't lay all jokes aside, but I heard this the other day and broke my heart. I heard that not in this association, but I heard that a church split over the temperature in the church. The building committee got mad because they had their little things locked up where nobody couldn't get to it. And one person had the key, and the building committee got mad because only one person had the key, and they started a fuss in the church and split the church over the temperature. I got to thinking, I'm concerned about the temperature. Listen to me. The temperature in hell is hot. And people are dying every day and going to a real devil's hell. And churches are fussing and splitting over such as that. May God help us. Amen. These guys couldn't have been Baptist. I heard this is kind of funny. I thought I'd throw it in. You hear about the priest that went to the barber to get his hair cut. And when he started to pay, the barber said, "No, I never charged clergy." So he thanked him, and the next morning, the barber found a bottle of grape juice at his door, and he thanked the barber for cutting his hair. A couple of days later, a rabbi came in to get a haircut. When he was finished, he said, "What I owe you?" He said, "No, I never charge clergy." And the next day, he found a nice basket of fruit and bread at his door, and he thanked him for cutting his hair. A few days later, a Baptist walked into that barber shop and get his hair cut, and before he left, he asked what he owed, and he said, "No, I don't charge clergy." And the next morning, he found 40 Baptist preachers waiting at the door to get their hair cut. Now, I'm going to quit with the Baptists. Now, I'm proud to be a Baptist. The Bible says this: Paul and Silas had been arrested for preaching the gospel. Isn't that something? We don't have to worry about that today, but if the Lord tarries, there might be a day where we have to. The Bible says they got arrested for preaching the gospel. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God." And listen to this now. The Bible says that the prisoners heard them. And the Bible tells us that they prayed. And I'm sure when they prayed, it wasn't a case of Silas looking over to Paul and saying, "Paul, would you lead us in a little prayer?" No, I believe they got down on their knees and they cried out to God. Now, I've heard preachers talk about old-time preachers getting back in the woods, getting around an old altar, old rock altar, and just praying the glory down. And I'll tell you, we need to get back to that. These two guys right here were praying the glory down. They wasn't saying, "Our Father which art in heaven." No, they were on their knees praying the glory down, and something mighty happened. I mean, they were praying and praising. They wasn't pouting because they were in jail. They were shouting for the glory of God. Hey, listen, they were in jail, but they wasn't crying. They were smiling. They wasn't whining, but they were worshiping. They wasn't saying, "Woe is me," but they were saying, "Oh, what a mighty God we serve." They were singing praises to God, the Bible says. You see, they had their eyes off of the problem, and they had it on the problem solver. Too many times we keep our eyes on our problems, and we need to put them on the problem solver. I'm here to tell you today, based on the Word of God, the Bible says God is our refuge and our strength and a very help in time of trouble. Verse 25 tells us that these prisoners heard them, and the jailer did as well. And listen, he saw something different in these two prisoners. They were different from the rest of the prisoners that they had seen. Did you know this? God uses people to bring others to Christ. God uses you, and God uses you wherever you're at to bring others to Christ. Many in this place today might have been saved because of an example of somebody else. That's why it's so important to live out our Christian life wherever we're at, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I've heard testimonies from waiters and waitresses that say the church crowd is the hardest to please. You know, that broke my heart when I heard that. They're the hardest ones to please. I've heard them say before they don't leave enough tip. Church crowd, it ought to be different, amen? Others ought to see something different in us. I'm not saying go out. I'm just saying we ought to be different than the world. We should. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. I remember when I first got saved, I started going to Sunday school. Many of you might know a man by the name of Roy Seawright was my Sunday school teacher. I don't know if you know Roy. But me and Roy smoked cigarettes. And we, between Sunday school and preaching, everybody picked on us. We had to go get our fix. Y'all laughing. Some of y'all do that. But I never will forget one day Roy come up to me and he said, "Buckshot, I'm going to quit smoking." And I said, "Roy, you ain't going to quit smoking." Roy was older than I. Boy, I was an encouragement, wasn't I? I said, "Roy, you ain't going to quit smoking." He said, "Yeah, I'm going to lay him down." I said, "Roy, if you quit a year, I'll quit." That's all that was said about it. I didn't think no more about it. A year come up to me, and Roy come up to me at church one day and said, "Buckshot, it's been a year." Guess what? The Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. Sometimes people that we're around will encourage you. I'm just saying, be the best you can be for the glory of God. Man, I thought about this story. The power that shook these guys. All of a sudden, the Bible says there was an earthquake and the foundations of the jail shook and the doors were shaken open. It was a supernatural event caused by the power of God. And it caused a mighty display of power to bring this Philippian jailer to his knees and cried out, "Oh Lord, what must I do to be saved? Oh Lord, it's getting good here at Northside Baptist Church. I love a spiritual worship service. I love it when I hear amens. I love it when people are worshiping the Lord. I've been in services before where God's power was present, and I mean you can't explain it other than saying God was there. You knew without a shadow of a doubt God showed up. I don't tell you what most church needs today. We need a mighty, mighty move from the Spirit of God. And God's method of how he works to bring each of us to Christ is different. I mean, for some, he might use a message of a preacher. For some, he might use somebody down at the workplace that's a Christian. For some, he might use children like he did to me. But however it is, it's a supernatural act of God. Let me read this little prayer. You ever heard of the rattlesnake prayer? It says, "Back in the hills of old Kentucky, the hardest place that ever was struck, lived a man by the name of Jacob Job. He was the toughest man on this side of the globe. He feared not God nor cared for man except his wild and wicked clan. He had six sons, both big and bad, and they followed right behind their old mean dad. They drank like wildcats, drank that old whiskey down, and painted red the country town. He had six daughters. They were big old gals. They danced and frolicked along with their pals. They danced and partied on the hills, and sometimes they were seen at the liquor stills. One day, an awful rattlesnake bit the oldest boy, old wicked Jake, and through his veins that virus flew. He's bound to die. They didn't know what to do. And they sent a runner down to the town to fetch in haste old Dr. Brown. He was a Dutchman of John Wesley's band, as good a man that was in the land. And he prayed a wondrous and curious prayer. In words of faith, both rich and rare, whether in heaven it reached or not, on earth it surely touched the spot." It's what he said. "Oh God, we thank thee for this snake that thou hast sent to bite big Jake, to fetch him down from his high horse and lead him to the Savior's cross. Oh God, he never would repent until that blessed snake was sent. He would not mend his wicked ways until this kind providence came today. And now, oh God, the great I Am, sent another snake to bite his brother Sam and Jack and John, who are worse than Jake. Oh God, we need more rattlesnakes. And send the biggest one on the globe to bite old daddy Jacob Job. And his wife, she needs one too. Perhaps a copperhead would do. And maybe a chicken snake to bite the gals and their dancing and wicked pals. And now, oh God, before it's too late, please hurry up with them gospel snakes. and save the whole Kentucky state and hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. That's kind of cute, isn't it? Maybe we need some gospel rattlesnakes. I love to hear people's testimonies. Many of you know Preacher Bobby Caldwell. He was a big influence in my life. I surrendered to the ministry under Bobby. He preached at Red Hill many years ago, but he's got a wonderful testimony. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but he was a great, he had a great career, and God called him into the ministry, and he ignored the calling. He said that he was making too much money, and he just ignored the calling. And he said one day he'd taken his family to the beach for a vacation to kind of get away. And he said, how many of you know you can't get away from God? He said the whole time he was there, God was convicting him. God had a burden on his heart, and he decided he'd take a swim out in the ocean to try to clear his mind. He said all of a sudden he was out further than he thought he needed to be, and he couldn't get back to the shore. And he was in what you call an undertow. And he said God was speaking to him the whole time. He said in his spirit he could hear, Bobby, I want you to preach. Bobby, I want you to preach my word. And he said that's all he could think of, preach, preach, preach my word. And he looked up at the beach, at the shore, and he was getting further and further and further out. He tells the story so much better than I do. And then all of a sudden he said, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. I'll preach your word. And when he opened his eyes, he was standing on the shoreline. And Bobby's been preaching the word of God ever since. He's way on up in age now, as far as I know, still filling in. But God works in all kind of mysterious ways, doesn't he? God works to bring people to Christ in many methods. And in this case, it was the Philippian jailer. And then next thing I want you to see is the message that was shared. He said this question, what must I do to be saved? And I love what verse 31 says. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, how simple is that? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't say this, that's a mouthful. Paul and Silas got it right over 2,000 years ago. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it's still the right answer in 2020. Salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They explain that salvation was the result of a person putting their faith and trust in Christ. If you ask certain people, what must I do to be saved? You might hear all kind of answers. Somebody might say, well, you just be good. That's all God expects, just be good. Or you might hear somebody say, oh, you just need to run down to the church and be baptized. Or you hear all kind of things today. Paul and Silas got it right when they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you this before. When I was about 7 years old, I went forward at my church, Vacation Bible School commencement. I went forward and several people gathered around me and began to pray. Nobody took God's word out and showed me how to be saved. All they did was pray around me. And then somebody said, Buckshot, do you feel better? I said, yes, sir. I never did know that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I never knew that I needed to repent of my sins. Nobody ever told me that. They prayed around me, patted me on the back, and said, now I hope you feel better. Hey, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you that's a mouthful, because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of folks believe in Christ. The Bible says the devil trembles. There's more than just believing in Christ. You got to believe he is who he said he is. You got to believe in his deity. You got to believe that God in heaven came down as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful. You got to believe in his virgin birth. You got to believe in the sinless life. You got to believe in the sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection. And you got to believe, like Charles sang this morning, that one day he's coming back. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last thing I want you to see is the man that was saved. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night. Notice what they did. They washed his stripes. They beat him. Now they were taking him to their house and washed his stripes. And they baptized him. Look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Isn't that a wonderful ending to a story? He got gloriously saved. Let me read this and I'll close. I read about a poor couple that couldn't read or couldn't write, but they got saved through the ministry of the Salvation Army. They were both happy, especially the husband. He couldn't believe he was saved. He attended services every night at the Salvation Army. He'd always come home with a big old smile on his face. One night he came home, didn't have that smile on his face. He was sad. And his wife said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "All the people down at the church have nice coats with writings on them. I wish I could afford a nice coat like theirs and have all this pretty writing on it." They couldn't read, they couldn't write, so they didn't know what it said. But he knew that their coats was different than his. And he said, "I wish I could afford a coat like theirs." And his wife told him that she would make him a coat with writing on it. Well, that made him happy. And remember, they couldn't read or write, so she took one of his old coats and came up with some writings to go on it. And the next night, he wore that coat that his wife made for him to church. And he come home that night, and he was smiling. And the wife said, "How'd they like your coat, honey, with all that writing on it?" And he said, "They all liked it. They all said it was the best coat that they'd ever seen." And what the wife had done was just copy the letters from a sign that she saw in the store window across the street. And you know what it said? This is what she'd wrote on his coat: "Under new management." Glory to God. Amen. How many of you know when you give your heart to the Lord, you're under new management? Amen. It's a life-changing experience. I've told you over and over and over and over, when I got up from my knees that night, when I asked God to come into my heart and be my Savior, when I got up, I was a changed man. The Holy Spirit of God moved on the inside. You might be in here today and you say, "Preacher, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I'm going to tell you, just like Paul and Silas told them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. Lord Jesus, thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. And Lord, I pray right now that if there's anybody in here today that needs to be saved, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to their hearts. And Lord, just show them that all they got to do is say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe in your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I know you're coming again. Lord, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. You pray a prayer simple as that. I believe the Holy Spirit of God will save your soul. Maybe you're in here today and you've been saved, but you've walked away from God. I want to tell you, his arms are always open wide, always, always, always ready to receive you back. Some of you need to do that today. Maybe you've been visiting for some time and you feel like God's leading you to join Northside Baptist Church. I just pray today that whatever the Lord's speaking to you to do, just be obedient. I promise you, he'll bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy. May your Holy Spirit move in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.